This is the modern-day Iran. This is Persia. So most people don't make the connection a lot of times that Iran is Persia. And Persia was an empire. We always joke as Iranians, we used to have an empire. Now it's just one little country, but we used to have an empire, right? And so, but this is the Persian Empire. And Persia goes back almost 3,000 years. But even before Persia, and this is some aspects of Persia, Persepolis is a region in southwest Iran. Persepolis is the area, the region where you, when you look at the story of Daniel in the Bible, Daniel was living in Babylon, ultimately then when it was taken over between the captivity, the Babylonians, of course, took Israelites in the captivity, remember that? But then the Persians, halfway through the captivity, took over and God gave the Jews favor, the Israelites favor with the Persians. Cyrus the Great, right? The decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. That's very critical in Daniel chapter 9 because this is where we get the beginning of the 77s. You have, of course, Daniel is buried in this region. That's where his tomb is, the tomb of Daniel. Of course, you have the story of Esther. Remember Ahasuerus, or you guys would say Artaxerxes. This is the story of Esther. The story of Esther takes place in Susa. Well, Susa is modern-day Shush in Iran. We call it in Farsi, we say Shushan. All of that region in southwest Iran. And so this is the region of Iran. You see on your screen there. Well, before Iran, there was Medes. And before that, there was Elam. So Elam is ancient Persia. In fact, Elam goes all the way back to the lineage of Noah. So all the way from the lineage of Noah to Shem, Elam was one of the descendants of Shem. So as Persians, we are not Arabs. Let that settle. We're not Arabs. We come from the same lineage as Abraham and Isaac. And so I think there's a special symbiotic relationship between Persians and the Jewish people. And you're going to see that in this prophecy. Jeremiah 49, I wish I had time to go through this tonight, but you know, hopefully you'll do your homework, but I want to encourage you to read Jeremiah 49. We're going to talk about a little bit, a minute, Ezekiel 38, and most people are familiar with Ezekiel 38, the Gog-Magog battle. But Jeremiah 49 is a prophecy that most people don't even know it's there, and it's a prophecy about Elam. But the reason I know that this is a prophecy that is not fulfilled yet, has not come to pass yet, is because it specifically says in those verses that this will happen in the last days and that God will break the bow of Elam. Now, as a metaphor, that is describing the power, the weaponry. And so I don't believe that that's talking about the people. I believe that's talking about the nation, the government. And then it says he will scatter them across the nations, but then he will regather them back into Elam. And then a remarkable thing is spoken of. It is the only place in Scripture that I have been able to find other than Jerusalem where the Lord says, and I will establish my throne in Elam. Now, again, some would say, well, this was ancient. But again, the reference is very clear. It is talking about in the last days that this is going to happen. So again, I encourage you to read it. The interesting thing about Elam is that this is the region where most of the current nuclear facilities are that the Iranian regime has. So much history has happened and is happening in a very small region. So when the Lord talks about the bow of Elam, we could speculate. But somehow this is regarding the power or the might of Iran. So I believe this is a unfulfilled prophecy that is yet to come, meaning God is not done dealing with Iran, and he's not done dealing with the Persian people. Now, you all mostly, hopefully, are familiar with Ezekiel 38. And Ezekiel 38 is the reference to the Gog-Magog battle. And in the Gog-Magog battle, the reference there is to nine specific nations that are mentioned that are going to come as a coalition against the tiny nation of Israel. There's a few things you have to understand. Number one, this prophecy could not have been fulfilled, as some would say, because Israel had not been a nation for over 2,500 years. Since the fall of Jerusalem in 586, it was not then a nation until 1948, after the Balfour Declaration onto the League of Nations, and then it was declared in 1948. And when President Trump declared Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel, and the United States recognized that, that was history. Because no nation outside of Israel, that is any significant nation, had recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel since the fall of Jerusalem. 2,500 years. So we are seeing Bible prophecy. Now, we're also seeing nations mentioned that are very interesting, because you have the mention of Gog and Magog, but Gog there, of course, we'll talk about that, but it talks about Rosh. Many believe that that is Russia, and I support that view. Magog is geographically talking about Central Asia. Well, Central Asia now is all of these nations that have the stan on the end of them, like Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and so forth and so on. And these are, of course, all predominantly Islamic nations now. You have Put, which is Libya, Kush, Sudan. You have four mentions of Turkey in Ezekiel 39. Four mentions of Turkey. And you have the mention of Persia. So Iran, the government, is going to be a part of this Gog-Magog battle. And depending on who you talk to, some believe that it's going to happen right before the tribulation. Some believe that this is, I talked to another pastor friend of mine who's convinced that this is going to happen right at the end of the tribulation, meaning that this is the same battle as the Battle of Armageddon. I'm not sure if I'm quite there yet with that view. I think it's more consistent that it's going to happen right before the tribulation. Regardless, it's going to happen. And so these are the players that are in play. And so what are the things that we see happening? Taking Bible prophecy and applying it to current events, what are the things that we see happening today? We see a coalition between Russia, between Turkey, between Iran. Isn't that amazing? And they all have one goal. They want to come against Israel, the Jewish people. So I believe, again, we're seeing Bible prophecy in Iran as a part of that. And Turkey is very interesting because, and I've said this before, the Sunni power base, remember, Iran today is the Shiite power base of the Islamic world. The minority of Muslims are Shiite. The majority are Sunni Muslims. And no longer is Saudi Arabia the power base of Sunni Islam. It is now Turkey. In fact, the Muslim Brotherhood is being funded and operated out of Turkey now. So things are shifting just according to the scriptures. It's interesting. So we'll think about that. But here's a picture, for example, of, by the way, this was the previous president, just until the last few days, Rouhani, of course, with Putin, Maduro. Erdogan is not in this picture, but you see this coalition happening. But you see at the same time, remember what I said, Jeremiah 49, the Lord is going to break the bow of Elam, and he's going to scatter the people, but he's going to regather the people, and he's going to establish his throne there. Well, it's an amazing thing that's happening, because Iran has the fastest growing church right now numerically in the world. It is the greatest revival happening per capita in Iran among the Persian people who are not Arabs. No offense to the Arabs, but we're not Arabs. And it is happening in Iran at great cost. And one of the reasons it's happening so beautifully, of course, the Holy Spirit has everything to do with it, but it is because the Persian churches, the Iranian churches, are focused on discipleship making and not church planting. They're simply doing what the scripture says: go into the nations and make disciples. It doesn't say go make churches. Go make disciples. Boy, if the American church learned this, maybe we would have a different church in America today if we were raising disciples instead of just churches. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But This is what God is doing. There's a revival. I believe the Spirit of God is being poured out among the Persian people. And the interesting thing is Iran has the lowest anti-Semitism in the entire Middle East. It's got now, they estimate, only 40% of Iranians are identifying as Muslim. It's got the lowest mosque attendance in the entire Middle East at less than 8%. There is something shifting in Iran among the Persian people. And as I always joke, when God wants to come to the rescue of Israel, he raises up Persians. So you always need to have a Persian around, right? Never go far without a Persian, okay? So going back to Persia, this is the empire. Unfortunately, people think of Persia as Islam. And they don't realize that Persia was operating for a millennium and a half, 1,500 years before the conqueror of Islam, the so-called peaceful ideology of Islam, conquered the Arabic Peninsula and conquered most of the Persian Empire by 633 AD. This is only a year after Muhammad died. So they were already on the war path during his peaceful existence as a prophet. And so because of that, Iran is viewed as being Islamic. And to any good Persian, this is offensive. To me, it's offensive because Iran was not Islamic. It was conquered. Iran is Persia. Elam, the history. This was used to be the flag of Persia. We celebrated the idea of the lion and the king. In fact, that's why my dad named me what he named me. I was named after the Shah of Iran. My name is Shahram or Shahram. My name means a Persian, a patient king. That's what my name means. And so my dad named me after the Shah of Iran. This is the Shah that I remember. Now, his father, Reza Khan, was the Shah, the first Shah during what's called the Pahlavi era in Iran. But guess what? In 1941, he was overthrown by a communist Western coup. So it's not the first time there's been a coup in Iran. They overthrew him, and at 22, his son became the leader of a split nation. He didn't have total control. There was an infiltration. But interestingly, by the 50s, with the help of what we call the White Hats, if some of you are familiar with the intel community, you understand these terms. Black hats, white hats. White hats are what we call patriots. Black hats are what we call the deep state. And in the last 4 years, we've learned a lot about the deep state and how deep it is. And by the way, there is a deep state in the government and there's a deep state in the church. So the Shah became the crown, the monarch. And we'll talk about that. But I want to jump forward a little bit now. And I want to jump forward to a little bit of history because most of you will remember the hostage crisis in Iran, okay? This happened after the coup. It happened in 1979. Now, we left Iran because my dad took early retirement in 1977. In essence, as I said, after his position was cut because of the Carter administration, cutting ties with Iran and giving allegiance. The Jimmy Carter gave allegiance to Khomeini, an exiled leader who was in France, instead of the ally of America, the Shah. He backed this mullah, this cleric, and cut ties with Iran and began to undermine the Shah in Iran. And so did the intel community. And I'll talk about that more. But this led to this underpinning of infiltration, as I said, in the media, in the universities, in the military, in Iran. And this was not, as many say, just an Islamic takeover. It was actually a Marxist and communist infiltration into Iran, but the Islamic was the face of it. Because, of course, after all, Iran was at that time majority Muslim populated. We call this the red and green axis. I'll talk about that more later. But the red basically is communism, socialism, Marxism, globalism. The green is the Islamic movement. You put those two together, we call it the red-green axis. In Iran, the green had to be the face of this coup. The red was the back underpinning of it. You'll see in America, it's flipped. So 1978, December 8, 1978, just a few weeks before that, my dad had come home and said, we must leave Iran now. He had friends who were higher ranking than him, who would not leave the military as he did. They would not removed their allegiance to the Shah of Iran. The military was purging those officers that were loyal to the Shah of Iran. You understand? Think about that when we talk about loyalty to our Constitution. And so therefore, again, my dad had already gotten out, right? He saw the writing on the wall. He tried to warn others, but there were some of his friends who didn't, who were higher ranking. They were generals. But in November, we decided we got to get out. Literally, we packed up our suitcases, left everything behind. Everything. Houses, vehicles, cars, clothing, furniture. Boarded, at that time, I did not know this, but I later found out one of the last commercial flights before the overthrow of the government. By December 10th, there was already 2 days later, and I'll show you a picture later, there was already massive paid protesters on the street. By the summer, things were really heating up, summer of 79. They took the embassy, they actually took the outer perimeter of the embassy in July, and then they finally stormed the embassy November 4th, 1979. Who remembers how many days the hostages were taken hostage? No, way more than 144. 444, very good. 444 days they were taken hostage. And during that time, of course, many of you remember, and it was not easy being a young child in the South. I lived in Atlanta, Georgia. It was not easy being in the South when the country you come from is holding Americans hostage, and little kids would call you a terrorist because you were, of course, part of that. It was not an easy time. But I understood their anger, and I understood the frustration, and my frustration was towards the Carter administration because, history, when we don't know history, we will make the same mistakes, and shame on us if we make the same mistakes if we don't know our history. Because all those people that got up in arms about when President Trump issued a 90-day travel ban from seven countries, the horror where people were stuck outside the airport for 4 hours. Jimmy Carter issued an indefinite travel ban against the Iranian people. My mom had decided when we came here to go back to Iran because she had 9 months left to finish her teaching career to get retirement, which she wanted to leave for her sisters. And during that time, when they took the embassy, stormed the embassy and took the hostages, Jimmy Carter issued an indefinite travel ban. My mom finished her time, was looking to come back. She comes back to Europe. We were, of course, here on a visa. We were not even permanent residents yet. And they said to her at the embassy in Europe when she was there in Spain, your visa has been revoked. You cannot go back to the United States. She said, well, I can't go back to Iran. There's a revolution happening, a coup, and she can't go back to the United States. So she was stuck in Europe for 2.5 years. And I didn't see my mom for 2.5 years until we finally immigrated to Canada, where then she was able to come over and I saw her for the first time in 2.5 years. You want to talk about a travel ban? 4 hours? This is ridiculous. And all those never Trumpers in the church, he's so mean. Shame on us that we don't know our history. Amen. So during that time, there was a 38-year-old businessman who made a statement because this was bothering him that the Iranian government regime was parading our hostages in front of the cameras on a weekly basis, embarrassing America. So he made this statement. The Iranian situation is a case in point that they hold our hostages. It's just absolutely and totally ridiculous that this country sits back and allows a country such as Iran to hold our hostages. To my way of thinking is a horror, and I don't think they do it with other countries. I honestly don't think they do it with other countries. That 38-year-old businessman, this was believed to be his first ever foreign policy statement, and it was none other than Donald J. Trump. And this was the first time Donald J. Trump made a statement about foreign policy, and it was about Iran, and it was about the hostage situation. Now, why am I bringing that up? Number one, leadership matters. Number two, if we forget history, we are doomed to make mistakes. So now fast forward, January 4th, 2020. There's a guy by the name of Qasem Soleimani, who at that time is second in command in the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. He has been with the regime since the coup. In fact, he was part of what now we know was a shadow military being formed during the time before the coup. Soleimani not only is hated by many Iranians for what he did in Iran, but he is responsible for numerous attacks against the United States in Iraq of recent, but also previous history. How many of you remember the 1984 Beirut barrack bombings of the Marines that killed 264 Marines? That was Qasem Soleimani running that up. Every major president since then had the opportunity to take this guy out, but none of them wanted to because they were afraid they would start a war with Iran. But Donald Trump waited, and he had to act, and here's why I believe he acted. By the way, this guy is also headed up what's called the Al-Quds Force. The Al-Quds Force, the word the Quds is a word in Arabic that describes Jerusalem because the word Jerusalem is not in the Quran. Never mentioned, even though it's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. But the Muslims claim that it's of great importance to them. So he was on this force, and the whole point of this force is they have to liberate Jerusalem from the Jews. There is no two-state solution, folks. They believe in a one-state solution, that is, annihilate Israel, annihilate the Jewish people. So there will not ever be peace until the Antichrist comes and signs a false treaty, a false covenant. Now, why January 4th? Why did Trump act? Based on those that I know in the intel community, there was credible chatter that Qasem Soleimani was in Iraq. Remember, the Iranians had militias in Iraq undermining Iraq ever since Bush Jr. went in. And the intel was that Soleimani and the Iranian government was planning on taking and storming the American embassy in Baghdad and repeating 1979 to embarrass Trump. Remember, at this time, Trump had pulled out of the nuclear deal, right? Remember the deal. So why is this significant? Remember what Trump said in 1980? So Trump calls for the airstrike against Soleimani, takes him out. And here's what he tweets when he still had Twitter. Today we targeted 52 Iranian sites representing the 52 American hostages taken by Iran many years ago. Some, talking about the sites at a very high level, important to Iran and the Iranian culture, and those targets in Iran itself will be hit very fast and very hard. The USA wants no more threats. And yet, we didn't go to war. Iran didn't retaliate in any kind of major way. And he did not allow President Trump a repeat of 1979. Leadership matters. Now, speaking of leadership, the Gipper. Right? President Ronald Reagan. During the 1980 presidential election, there was a lot of conversations about foreign policy, right? After all, they have our hostages, right? They have American hostages, 52 of them. And so a lot of the conversation came out. Well, I'm paraphrasing, but during the debates, when it was asked what they would do, of course, Jimmy Carter, being a pacifist and a Christian, took one view of it. And, of course, the failed attempt in the desert, killing some of our service people, was hopeless from the very beginning. Candidate Reagan basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, look, my approach is this. We're going to tell the Iranian people, release our hostages, or otherwise we're just going to bomb the living daylights out of you. So most people do not know that on November the 3rd, 1980, after the election, the Iranian government began negotiations with the United States to release the hostages. On Inauguration Day, 1981, January 20th, as the ink was drying on Reagan being sworn in, the word came out, the hostages are already in the air to the Air Force base in Germany. Leadership matters. Pacifism does not work against evil. And so they released the hostages because, funny thing, they believed Reagan. They believed Trump. And they were not potentially working for the enemy like some of the presidents we've had of recent. So history repeats itself if we don't follow history. I want to share with you now some similarities. These are striking similarities, and hopefully they're a little bit of fun at the beginning. The Shah of Iran, of course, was a monarch. He was very decadent in some ways, and some people resented this. But he, nevertheless, had a very strong sense of Persian identity. He had three wives. He was married three times. His first wife was an Egyptian princess. His third wife that you see here on the right was not a supermodel, but I can tell you every Iranian woman wanted to look like her, wanted to dress like her, wanted to do their makeup like her, wear clothes like my mom and my sister would talk about her all the time. So I thought, wow, three wives? President Trump had three wives. And his latest wife is a supermodel that, you know, beautiful and you know. And so here's the Shah of Iran with his third wife. They were always decked out. They were always well-dressed. Here's the President Trump with Melania, always well-dressed, always put together. I thought, that's amazing similarities. I mean, come on, you know. But then, you know, we get a little more serious. The Shah of Iran in 1963 led what was called the White Revolution to bring about reforms in Iran because he believed that Iran must go back to its Persian identity, not its Islamic past, its Persian past. He wanted to reform. He wanted to bring about reforms to bring more freedom because Iran was under some level of Islamic law, Sharia. The rights that were there for women were half that of men under Sharia. There was not the same opportunities. During this time, he also wanted to make Iran the strongest military in the Middle East, which he did. So he wanted to rebuild the military in Iran. He also wanted to make Iran energy independent because they had struck oil in Iran. That is one of the reasons why the globalists had come into Iran to overthrow the father of the Shah, Reza Khan, in 1941. And this was, again, a communist Western coup. And later, BP, Anglo-Iranian Oil Company, became BP. They set up Shah. Well, the Shah believed, look, we should have access to our own oil. It's on our land, and so therefore we should be energy independent and not beholden to these globalist entities. He then also wanted to bring these reforms as far as education, Persian identity, the expansion of women's rights. This is the Iran that I remember, the way that women would dress. Does this look any different than the United States in the 50s and 60s? He opened opportunities for women to go back to school, to receive an education. He brought opportunities for Iranians to leave the country to get educated as long as they promised to come back into Iran and bring that education to help the Iranian people and to build the infrastructure of Iran. Iran became the most prosperous modern nation in the Middle East. This is the Iran that I remember. The universities, young women going back to school, getting education. Here is, on the right, the 1967 Miss Universe pageant for Iran. Yes, Iran had a Miss Universe contestant. Can you imagine today if Iran had a Miss Universe contestant? And here we have the Iranian Miss Universe. Here we have the swimsuit edition. She's attired in her black burqa from head to toe. Here we have Miss Iran in her dinner wear attire, the black burqa from head to toe. Here we have the leisurely outfit, the black burqa from head to toe. This is the Iran that I remember. The Iran where women could go become professional, like my mom. My mom went back to school to become a teacher because of this reform and the revolution and the doors that were being opened. Iran at that time was hosting all sorts of top foreign military and political leaders, like, of course, here's Winston Churchill with the Shah of Iran. They had Eisenhower come to Iran in 1960. You've heard the expression, rolling out the red carpet. They literally put Persian rugs on the street, like literally red Persian rugs for Eisenhower when he came to Iran. Iran at that time had the most modernized airport in the Middle East. It was flourishing. And as I said, had a great working relationship militarily with the United States of America. So now let's look at the parallels. Here you have President Trump shows up on the scene, right? Shocked the world. Shocked the globalists, as I said this morning. Wasn't the plan. The plan was 8 years of Hillary. She was owned and bought and controlled. And he comes with the identity. It's time America goes back to an America First policy. An American identity, back to our Constitution, back to our Judeo-Christian foundation. He then wants to rebuild the military. Now, unfortunately, I don't believe that he understood, or those who were around him that were snakes were not telling him just how gutted our military had become. And this didn't, by the way, start under Obama. We know Obama gutted most of the senior leadership of the military. This actually started under Bill Clinton. And you can even go back under Bush Sr., because remember I said Agenda 21. Part of Agenda 21 is you have to be able to destroy any kind of policing and military from a national level and make it a global level, the United Nations. You know why they want to defund the police? It's not because they hate the police. That's just a facade. Because even the leftists know you need security. That's why they have so many security people around them. The reason they want to defund the police is because this is about what's called the Strong Cities Initiative. It's a global agenda, Agenda 2030 initiative. They were doing this under Obama, where they want to have UN policing. You got to get rid of local policing, local control, to bring in top-down UN global policing, which is going to include Chinese troops. That's what they're trying to do, folks. This is a takeover of America. So Trump rebuilt a lot of the equipment for the military, but he was not able, because of the, whether his decision or others, of the military people he put into place, they did not rebuild the leadership of the military. That's why all these people that were saying during the election or after the election, oh, don't worry, the military's got it, the military's got it. Any day they're going to, you know, put Trump is going to stay in power. No, the military don't got it, because Trump never had the military leadership. Yeah, the average person, the average troops, absolutely. Trump now leads the greatest economic growth ever in modern history. We know all the stats, the lowest unemployment for blacks, Hispanics, Asians. The economy, right, is on hyper mode. Steroids. He's getting areas, like with the black community, working and off of welfare. This is all an existential threat, right, to the globalists, just like it was for the Shah. He wants to do what? Unleash our energy independence. Just like the Shah wanted to make Iran energy independent and responsible for its own resources. In this, again, this is the most under-talked and underappreciated accomplishment of the Trump administration. He made America energy independent in 3 years. This is a massive existential threat, and Sleepy Joe on day one undid it all. And finally, taking us back to our root, he signs the 1776 Commission, a project to begin to teach our kids about our patriotic foundation as a nation, that America is not inherently a racist nation, that we don't need critical race theory, that we need to teach civics, teach the Constitution, teach the Declaration, teach the foundation. And so why is this so important? Why was this so critical? The reason I know it was so important is because what did Biden do on day one? He nixed this. He nixed this. So you see all these similarities between what the Shah was doing through his reforms and revolution, the white revolution, to bring Iran back to its Persian roots, rebuild the military, the economy, and to what President Trump was doing. Now, the Shah had way more time than 4 years, and but there was sabotaging going on all along as well. And now we fast forward to the fact that during this revolution, or the white revolution, I should say, during the reforms that the Shah was bringing into Iran, there was always an underpinning of those who were frustrated. One was religious conservatives. Those are the Islamic clerics, which was a very small majority or minority in Iran. But there was foreign entities. The globalists were the ones who were really upset at what the Shah was doing. Because now an independent Persia, Iran, means it can't be controlled. And this was an existential threat given the location of Iran geographically. And so they had to undermine it. So we saw the communists and religious members, the red and green axis, working together to infiltrate the media, infiltrate the universities, infiltrate the military, and foment this so-called revolution of the people. Not the white revolution now, a counter-revolution. They find this guy named Ruhollah Khomeini, and they say, you're going to be the spokesman. And I kid you not, this guy starts espousing Marxism as an Islamic cleric. He's talking about social justice. He's talking about equal rights, equal access, things like free education, free healthcare. Well, the Shah was giving free education. But the issue was, this was a puppet, because there was these globalist entities that wanted to control. Well, the Shah exiles Khomeini out of Iran to France until no other than Jimmy Carter backs Khomeini returning back to Iran. And this counter-revolution begins to create strife in Iran amongst a small minority. I love this picture in one sense because it shows the division that was happening in Iran, just like the division that is happening in America, with those who love this nation, love our foundation, love our Constitution and our Declaration, believes that America is not inherently racist. In fact, to look at someone and judge them by the color of their skin is racist. They are the one. You know, again, I said this to you before. I think I was here last year. I finally figured out the left and all the globalists and all these red, green Axis folks. Whatever they accuse you of, they're doing themselves. Simple as that. So the chasm was fomenting. And now comes the fomenting of so-called revolution. Here's a picture, December 10th, 1978, 2 days after we leave Iran. They have thousands of people. They claim over a million. It was not. Maybe tens of thousands of young people. They target young, uneducated, lower income people, college students. And guess what? They pay them to protest. Sounds familiar? But this money is not coming from inside Iran. It's coming from outside of Iran. And so they protest. Now, you see this young boy they had in this picture, very famous picture, with his fist raised. This is the fist of Marxism. Same fist. And the idea is that America must be brought down, that Iran will not be a puppet of America. And so they begin to foment violence in the streets. Paid actors, young people, burning the American flag, burning vehicles, burning buildings. Look, sound familiar? And so therefore, the Shah has to respond by bringing the military in to bring martial law. And of course, some clashes occur. Some of these protesters are killed. Now the narrative is the Shah is the really bad guy, because those who are fomenting this coup must foment this narrative. Sound familiar? How evil America is, so therefore we got to burn it down. Because that solves everything, right? Did you see, by the way, in New Jersey, they put a statue of George Floyd up? Wow. So we see this going on. And one of the common themes that we heard in Iran over and over again was the Shah is simply a puppet of America. Does that sound familiar? No, are you thinking? So let's fast forward now. What do we see in the United States? Young people again? In this case, there's one difference. They're not poor. They're a bunch of young, white, rich kids. The majority of Antifa are white, middle, and upper class white kids. A lot of people that are marching with Black Lives Matter. In fact, we know that China is involved with Black Lives Matter. There's a group out of California, out of San Francisco, that is funded by the CCP. That is a Black Lives Matter. Again, you think this is just a bunch of people coming together and putting this structure together that has millions and hundreds of millions of dollars behind it? This is an infiltration, folks. You think that they get this kind of weaponry with the hammer and sickle on their foreheads just overnight? These are backyard weekend warriors that are being paid and bussed in and flown in across the country with weapons sitting in moving trucks waiting for them? This is a coup. This is an insurrection. And yet, what do they call us? Oh, we're the insurrectionists. And of course, what do they have to do? They have to foment the Marxist defiance. There's that fist again, right? There's that same fist. I'm watching history repeat itself. And then the most shocking thing that I see, pastors standing in their pulpits, bowing a knee and saying, we apologize for our whiteness. Sickening. Talk about somebody that has no idea who they are in Christ. How dare I stand before my Creator and say, forgive me for the way you created me. So this is history repeating itself. Burning streets, looting, rioting, tantruming, violence, murder. And yet, We go to D.C. on January 6th to pray for our nation. The FBI calls me, hassles me. I ask them, did you bother calling anybody from Antifa or Black Lives Matter all summer in all the streets? No, that's not our prerogative. We're investigating the storming of the Capitol. By the way, now we know the FBI had plants within the crowds. We know that. It's a fact. They had those who were agitators and instigators. This was a setup, folks. Minnesota burning, Portland burning, cities across America burning. And we have to say, oh, you know what? Let's just let them express themselves. But this is all part of a plan to foment what? To foment the appearance of an evil empire. So just as back in 1977 and 78, they were saying the Shah is a puppet. Does that sound familiar? The hatred that we saw against President Trump. And the fact, what did they say about Trump? What did they say from day one? Trump is a puppet of Putin, right? Russia. Same narrative, folks. Same narrative. You got to sow the seeds of doubt in the minds of so many Americans who believed the lying media, did not do their homework, literally believed. All we heard, Russia, 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 Mueller, Mueller, Mueller. Then 3 years, nothing. Well, now, Ukraine, 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 impeachment, nothing. Now, Trump incited insurrection, impeachment. This is part of the plan. And so they claim that the Shah was overthrown. No, he didn't. It wasn't overthrown. You know what happened? The truth? They were all talking about, yes, we forced the Shah out. No, he had left Iran in February of 1979 to go get medical treatment in the West because of pancreatic cancer. And during that time, a weakened military decides to stay neutral when all of a sudden word gets out that Khomeini is returning back to Iran. The military took a neutral position, one of the worst mistakes they could have made. This is the last picture of the Shah before he left Iran, never to come back again. Same with Trump. The whole idea is to vilify Trump. And as I said this morning, this was all about taking America down ultimately. America, biggest kid on the block. Remember I talked about the Great Reset this morning? I talked about that this is all about the UN Agenda 2021, 2030 to shift the world towards one world government, one world economy, one world religion. Revelation 13, the beast of the sea, the beast of the earth. The Great Reset, part of Agenda 21, the pandemic, Event 21, remember I said, is part of Agenda 21. They always were planning on some sort of a pandemic scenario to cause this shift globally. But the coup had to happen because as the Shah was dangerous with pushing freedom in Iran, Persian identity, energy independence, strong military, strong economy, Trump was dangerous. America first, strong economy, strong military, energy independence, restore back us to our American foundation and our heritage. This is an existential threat, right? And so what did they do? I want to share with you something. I brought this up earlier. I have copies, a few copies left of Absolute Proof, Mike Lindell's piece that my friend Brandon House put together. Brandon is now producing for Frank Speech. If you have not checked out Frank, F-R-A-N-K, speech.com, I encourage you to check it out as a great resource as well. Along with other resources, World in the Daily, Epoch Times, you have Gateway Pundit, you have some other sources. You know, you're not going to get anything from any kind of mainstream media source today. But one of the things that I believe is absolutely true, if you watch Absolute Proof, he then came out with Absolute Interference, then Absolute 9.0. There's other ones he's coming out with. But I want to encourage you again, go to michaeljlindell.com as well. You can see this information there. You got to share this information with friends, family, neighbors, anybody that care. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative. Anybody that cares about free elections. Anybody that believes that as a nation, we should have free elections. Because the evidence is overwhelming. So let me give you a quick glimpse of what happened on election night if you haven't put all the pieces together. I want to share with you, the coup did not happen November 3rd, 2020. Based on intel that I have been given from a senior intel officer, former Green Beret intel officer, when Trump got elected, they were running the algorithms on the machines in 2016. But they didn't factor in God. God intervenes. Trump gets way more votes than they anticipated. But they can't stop the counting. Why? Because they don't have ballots to back up. The algorithm didn't match the votes. Do you understand how that works? So therefore, they can't stop the counting. They have nothing they can do but stand there and weep and gnash their teeth and mourn. How did this happen? So immediately they go into plan B. We're going to sabotage and commit a coup. It begins. It begins with the spying of the campaign. It's already started that part of it. We all know that now, right? The so-called dossier, which came out of the Hillary campaign, the DNC. Remember, whatever they accuse us of, they themselves did. Who was colluding with Russia? Hillary, the DNC, the deep state. And so now they got to get rid of Michael Flynn. Who turns Flynn over to the FBI? Come on, think. Mike Pence. Yep. Mike Pence is the one who calls the FBI, believes that Flynn has committed a crime, lied. They got to get Flynn out. Who do they bring to replace Flynn? McMaster, total deep state. We almost vomited when I heard that H.R. McMaster was going to be the head of the NSA. Now, Obama gives an executive order in December of 2016. Most people missed it. Next step of the coup, the overthrow. Take all the 17 different intelligence agencies, bring them under one so they can be easily controlled. Obama becomes the first former president not to leave Washington, D.C. He buys a house or gets a house that is within viewing distance of the White House. He then sets up a secure skiff in his basement, a facility that is used in, for example, the White House or in the basement of the Congress for viewing classified information. He sets up a situation room in his basement that mirrors the White House. His top advisors like Valerie Jarrett move in with him. Are you seeing a picture? When Trump goes on his very first foreign trip, who follows him? Obama goes to every single, the same places, the same leaders. Obama goes after him. Obama becomes the face of what the intel people are telling me becomes a shadow operation, a shadow government. The overthrow of America has begun. It didn't start November 3rd, 2020. It started 2016. And some would argue before that. But that's when it actually, they had to implement the coup. Now you have a shadow deep state that is operating. But that shadow deep state could not have operated. This intel officer told me that credible sources, that the major leaks coming out of the White House, the major leaks, opportune leaks, were coming out of Pence's office. The RNC had to control Trump because they didn't want Trump. Remember, they never wanted Trump. And they thought Trump was done when those tapes came out, the Billy Bush tapes. But Trump defied all of that stuff. And so now they had the control. Who did they put as the chief of staff? The former head of the RNC, Rince Priebus. McMaster, who's the head of the military? Mattis. Everyone's saying, oh, so good. No, he was deep state. If you had done your homework, we knew this is not good. They're controlling. And every time you would see Trump pushing back against the deep state, a leak would come out. Something would be exposed. It would set them back. Accident? You think the fact that the intel community now is controlled by one agency that makes it easier for them to be able to control the intel. What did we see? They weaponized the intel community. The FBI is a joke. Every former FBI agent that I know is embarrassed of the current FBI. They got weaponized as part of the coup. And they began to set up a shadow military. This shadow military, just like in Iran, was there so that as they began to purge the actual military, which had again started under Clinton and under Obama, Obama really gutted things with the middle-level leadership of the military. Remember, middle level is important because these are the people that the troops follow. Your master sergeants, your lieutenants, your captains, your majors, the people that lead their troops into battle, those are the people that the troops listen to. They purge these people, just like my dad was purged. And so now we have the makings. And everything they throw at Trump won't stick. They can't get rid of him with the Russia probe. They can't get rid of him with the first impeachment. They can't get rid of him with the second impeachment. Now, what are they left with? So now we go to November 2020, right? November 2020. They got the algorithms running, right? But as I said earlier, Trump, first of all, you know, I know, the polls all fake, right? All fake. All propaganda to try to bring down his voter turnout. His voter turnout is phenomenal, right? The crowds are phenomenal. The algorithms are running on election night. How do we know this? If you watch these docu-movies, you'll find out, because they captured the IP addresses. Brandon House, on October 31st, on his show, because of the intel that he had, predicts October 31st, 7 states that are going to be stolen during this election. They predicted it on October 31st, based on early voting and the fact that votes were already being siphoned. So by November 4th, when they saw what was happening, November 3rd, middle of night, right? By the way, do you know that in U.S. voting history, there's only been one time that they've stopped counting ballots before 2020? And that was in 2000 in Broward County, one county, because of the hanging chads. In 2020, unprecedented, 7 states, all within a period of 15 to 20 minutes, all stopped counting. Never happened before. Why? Well, there's a problem. The algorithms aren't matching the votes, because Trump is killing it, right? He's supposed to lose Florida by 4%. He wins it by 4%. Now, again, this is according to the polls. He's supposed to lose Texas by 4%. He wins by 4%. Ohio, he's supposed to lose by 8%. He wins by 10 points. He's up in Pennsylvania by 800,000 votes with 70-something percent of the votes in. He's up in Virginia by 300,000 votes with 70-something percent of the votes in. In Michigan, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Arizona, Georgia. And yet, the voting stops. But this time, they have a secret weapon. It's called COVID. The plandemic. Remember? It was all about Agenda 21. Reshaping, getting rid of America, getting rid of Trump, who is a nationalist. And so now, what do they have? They have ballots. And these people that say, oh, you know, maybe there was a few irregularities. This is not about a couple of people stuffing a few ballots. The IP address is captured. If you watch Absolute 9.0, they take thousands of lines of code that they captured in real time on election night of IP addresses, votes being siphoned from county to the state level, going overseas. They know the county that it was in. They know how many votes were switched from Trump to Biden. That's why they can predict that Trump got 80 million votes. It was a landslide, which makes sense when Biden had 12 people in social distancing circles, right? And in his basement all day long and can't get 4 words out. Yet he got how many more million votes than Obama? We're to believe this? I mean, my goodness, if we believe this, then we'll believe anything. Like the virus happened just naturally with bats in a market. So. All of a sudden, you see irregularities like Pennsylvania. I mentioned this earlier today. They send out 1.8 million absentee ballots. They get 2.5 million back. But nobody says, You see Secretary of States and Supreme Courts unlawfully and unconstitutionally changing election procedures and laws when it's specifically specified that only the state legislatures can do that. I mean, there's no clearer thing in the Constitution. The power of the local states, the sovereignty of every state to determine their election must come from the state legislatures, and yet the Supreme Court says there's no standing. And so now they have a secret weapon, and it's called COVID. Because with COVID, they can have all these ballots. So, but you see, the problem is the algorithm is off, right? Because it's far, again, the votes are far exceeding their algorithm. So they stop counting and they recalibrate. We now know that, of course, the machines were connected to the internet. That's a fact. Pray for Arizona. Because if Arizona, now listen, you got to pray that the, I have no doubt that the truth will come out in Arizona. Already in Maricopa County, they're predicting potentially close to 200,000 votes will flip. just in one county in Arizona. Trump lost Arizona by 14,000 votes if you believe the official results. The question is, will the legislature in Arizona have the courage to decertify that election? I'm not confident right now. If they do, it's a whole new ball game. If they don't, we will not have another free election in America. So understand what's at risk. So they do what's called the drop and roll. Stop the counting, change the algorithms. Now, bring in the ballots! And we know the rest of that story. This is credible, folks. Watch these docu-movies. As my friend Pastor Ken Peters says, God has a sense of humor. He's using a guy that has a pillow to beat up on the devil. The My Pillow guy is trying to beat up on the devil. But the My Pillow guy has more courage than most of the pastors that I know in America. He's willing to put it all on the line to save this nation and to save our liberties. His entire fortune. Guy's worth over $300 million. This is what we call the red-green access, folks. But in America, the red is up front, the green is behind. The Marxism, communism, globalism, socialism, and the Islamic movement is right behind it. Again, we highlight this in our Sabotage DVD, which we ran out of. But if you want to order it, we'll send it to you. But we ran out of all of them this morning. But this is Brandon and I put this concept together, and he produced this DVD with multiple speakers, including our friend Phil Haney and myself and others, because of the fact that we wanted to expose the sabotaging that's happening in our government, our military, our national security apparatus. The second half of the six-hour, three DVD set is all about the infiltration of the churches. So going back to Iran now, Khomeini comes back to Iran, he flies in, and you see in this picture the military is neutral. Just like the military is neutral in America. They did nothing to defend us. They take orders. And so here's a question that I have for you. Does anybody can answer for me why there are still several thousand National Guard in Washington, D.C.? Why is Washington, D.C. in effect under martial law still? Because I thought it was all about January 20th, where war. I mean, if you understand that they had over 35,000 troops, they had air-to-surface missiles. Last time I checked, Proud Boys, the 3%ers, Oath Keepers, they didn't have Scuds and, nukes. And, what were they preparing for? And what are they preparing for now? Or could it be that they're afraid of the American people? And they're keeping D.C. locked down because they're in the midst of committing a coup. They did the same thing in Iran, you'll see. But they used the military. They used the National Guard. Khomeini comes in. Now we have the clerical. We have Islam. Iran becomes the Islamic Republic, a theocracy, the first theocracy on the planet that is an Islamic theocracy. This flag of Iran, the Persian lion, the crown becomes now the Islamic Republic of Iran. And the very effort to take Iran to its Persian identity is stifled for the time being. But let's not forget, God has the final say, Jeremiah 49. So now we see many of these pictures where we had this before the coup. Now we have this. Many young people who were part of the overthrow of the government, who were part of shouting, "Down with the Shah, the puppet of America, the evil dictator." Now, within 6 months of the coup, they themselves are disillusioned. This is the Iran of today, where they bring children with the scarves of Hamas and the green scarf of Hezbollah, and they parade this. But understand, that's all a show, folks. It's all a show. In Iran, here we have 1979. Women are protesting. These are the same young women that were, some were paid, some were influenced to be those useful idiots, using the historical term, to bring the government down, to supposedly commit the coup. Now, 6 months later, they're disillusioned because now Khomeini is issuing mandatory hijab. Now it's no longer a choice. You will wear it or you will go to jail or be lashed. And they have patrols on the streets called morality police that will go and will check your hijab, make sure that it's covering your forehead, make sure your hair is not showing, make sure you don't have too much makeup on. They're making sure that the hijab was worn properly. Does that sound familiar to what's going on today? When we warned about mandates, it went from, oh, it's just an option, stay home, it's your choice, to no, you better stay home, you better shut down, you better wear a mask, you better get a shot, you better get a pass vaccine digital passport. And all of this is part of that great reset, but they had to commit the coup against America, just as they had to commit the coup against Iran. And now, once they commit the coup, they must now commit the purge. You got to get rid of the troublemakers. Who are the troublemakers? Everybody in this room, raise your hand. You are troublemakers. Your pastor is a troublemaker. I am a troublemaker. That's why we like each other so much. And part of the purge in Iran happened. Remember, back then, they didn't have social media. Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. So what they had, because by that time, they've already controlled the state-run media, all the radio stations. So now the only truth-telling media is the foreign media. So immediately Khomeini orders the Associated Press expelled out of Iran. They're kicked out. There is now a media blackout. Sound familiar? During the social media purge is right now when they're trying to solidify their coup. They committed the coup, right? Remember, under Trump, it's a shadow coup, right? Now, under this fake administration, it's an actual coup. Joe Biden and Kamala aren't running the country, folks. There's a shadow government running this nation. They are not anything but token figures. Biden can't even get four words out. So this is what we're witnessing. In Iran, during the blackout, they committed the demise of their enemies. Over 141 top military and civilian leaders were secretly arrested, put on secret trial. Nobody could see. There was no cameras. No family member knew. They just disappeared, including several of my dad's friends who were generals. And then here you have a picture of the prime minister of Iran, Amir Abbas Hoveida. He disappears. And all of a sudden, all you get is his body. His family gets his body. And this was a scene throughout Iran for 4 or 5 months. These top elected and military officials being delivered. Some were never seen again, but some bodies delivered with 6, 7, 8 bullet holes in them. The firing squads. This is what a coup does. Now, I'm not saying that they're out shooting people right now, but they're committing a cyber coup. They're committing their coup of getting rid of anybody in the military and in this nation. Particularly, their biggest threat right now is anybody that is an actual patriot. The word patriot to them is a threat. That's why they're so interested in Patriot Church, because there just can't be. There just can't be patriot Christians. And so just as it happened in Iran with the purging of the top military officials, even before the coup against the Shah, as I said, my dad witnessed it firsthand, this is what happened in the United States. Mattis was deep state. Most of the appointees that were in there were deep state. People kept saying after the election, November 3rd, oh, don't worry. Well, not right away. This is what I was saying to Pastor Brandon. You know, all this talk about, you know what, listen. You see, for 2 weeks after November 3rd, the American people knew what happened. We had enough sense to know what happened. There was outrage. That's why we saw massive protests and massive rallies at state capitals demanding action. Stop the steal. So the deep state goes into overdrive. They put together, I believe, an op. And the op is, listen, let's get out there with secret intel information and let's tell them, stand down. Hey, American people. Hey, patriots, stand down. Don't worry. Trump has got this. Don't worry. The military's got this. Don't worry. The general's got, you heard that, right? Don't worry, folks, that was an op. There's no doubt in my mind that was an op. And any credible intel officer you talk to will tell you they knew that's a deep state op. They got us to stand down while they're consolidating this thing. And so what can Trump do when he doesn't have the military? What can Trump do when the state legislators didn't act? What could Trump do when the Supreme Court punts it and says there's no standing? 20 states have no standing when the Constitution is very clear that the only court that has standing is the Supreme Court when it comes to the federal elections. And so what can Trump do? And according to Mike Lindell, January 9th, he went to the White House and he presented Trump with all the information that he needed. And Trump hands it over to a senior legal people who, guess what? They're not going to do anything because there's snakes around Trump. And the biggest Benedict Arnold is in the vice president's office. And Pence commits treason against the president, not just because he didn't act on January 6th, but because he's the one who ordered the National Guard to be deployed in D.C. The DOD, according to their own statement on their website, went around the president and went to Pence directly. That is treason, folks. The president was in the Oval Office. The sitting president is there. And they went around him. And then Pence calls Trump and threatens him with the 25th Amendment if he doesn't tell his people to stand down. This is a setup. And really, when you think about it, it was brilliant. They're five steps ahead of us because we don't understand what we're up against because we haven't seen it before. We don't have the imagination unless you've lived it, unless you've lived through this stuff. Now, one final step. You want to talk about elections? Let's talk about elections. In Iran, funny tidbit, when Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini became the supreme leader of Iran in 1979, many Iranians and Shiite Muslims were saying, aha, this is the long-awaited Mahdi. The Messiah has come. This is the Shiite Mahdi. Well, problem, he died in 1989. And so, you know, kind of a problem if you're the Messiah. You're not supposed to die again, you know. And so Ali Khamenei, the guy in the middle here, takes his place. He is the current supreme leader. So just to show you how rigged their election are, here's Iran's political structure. They have the supreme leader. They have what's called the Guardian Council, 12 members, okay? Now they have a parliament. They have a president. In fact, they just had an election. I'll show you that in a minute. They have a cabinet. But who runs the country? The supreme leader that's part of the Guardian Council. The Guardian Council is the supreme leader and six jurists, Islamic jurists. These are all clerics. So they're running the country. Now, they set up a wonderful election system. Number one, the Guardian Council alone has to approve any candidate that runs for office, particularly for the presidency. Then, the Guardian Council alone monitors the elections. Then, if that's not bad enough, the Guardian Council has the prerogative to accept or reject the election results. But, you know, other than that, the Iranians have a fair and free election, according to Barack Obama. So just give you a perfect example, right? Iran just had an election. The unelected Guardian Council arbitrarily decided which candidates, and so you can see on the screen there, anybody that's for reforming Iran, uh-uh. Women, uh-uh. Those who are deemed to be disloyal to the Islamic State in Iran, uh-uh. So here's a perfect example of 592 candidates that were running for president in the election that just happened in the last few days. They approved seven. Seven. But you have a free and fair election, right? Lowest voter turnout in Iran in over a decade for this election because the Iranian people know that it's a crock. It's a sham. Now, the fact that Iran is going, you know, they claimed when Rouhani was elected in 2012, by the way, Pastor Bannon, they sent all these pastors to Iran in 2012, and I know some of these pastors that went there, well-known evangelical leaders who met with Rouhani. Oh, Iran has elected a moderate, and they're going to moderate, and they've told us they're going to be, you know, better with human rights and all this stuff. Well, Rouhani, who was the white turban guy, he was the head of the Iranian nuclear program. With this guy that they just elected, Mr. Raisi, they're not even hiding the fact. He is the most radical president they've had since the revolution, since the coup of 1979. He was part of the coup in 1979. And you can see on there that he was responsible. They immediately set up what was called revolutionary courts. They had a secret military called the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, the IRGC, that now in Iran is over 190,000 strong military force. One of the most well-trained militaries in the world. Iran has a military. This is the real military today. They have a navy. They have an air force, separate from the rest of the Iranian navy and air force. You remember we gave Iran $150 billion under Obama and $8 billion in cash? Guess where that money went to? It didn't go to the people. And so now, during the coup, they immediately set up these tribunals. Remember the secret courts? Well, guess who oversaw one of those courts? This dude. And they were called death commissions. And according to many Iranian political activists, this guy is responsible for sentencing over 30,000 people to their execution. But now the liberals in the West are like, wow, this guy is a moderate. I mean, this is incredible. We're going to renegotiate with Iran. And folks, it's a sham. For 43 years, the Iranian people have regretted not fighting, not standing. I left Iran. I left my birth country. I saw my birth country fall to tyranny, to oppression, to corruption. 43 years later, there has not been one free election in Iran because of the coup. And please note what I said earlier this morning. Within the first 2 years, they disarmed the Iranian people. They used every excuse under the book to come and confiscate weapons and disarm the Iranian people. That's why the Iranian people cannot push back. 43 years, folks, no free elections. So I stand here before you confidently, based on history. And based on those that I've talked to who have come out of Romania, come out of Cuba, come out of other places in the world that have seen this type of corruption, and they all will all say the same thing. If we don't pray and ask God to expose what happened, now I'm not sure if God's going to allow this to be stopped. I'm not sure. I think that part of it is conditional upon his people. We had Pastor Brandon and I were talking about this at lunch. Not only did we have the last 4 years, evangelicals twiddle their thumbs and waste the reprieve that God gave us in this nation, the opportunity for the church to arise, and we didn't. But we had evangelicals and Christians undermining God's plans, subverting and sabotaging what God was doing. It's bad enough to be lukewarm. It's worse when you're a snake and you're a wolf and you're coming to devour the sheep. I believe that the Lord wanted to give us more time to push back this new world order that I talked about this morning. I believe that with all my heart. But here we are. But I also believe that God has allowed this to be exposed. I looked at it as a glimmer of hope, because it could have just been covered under the rug, right? It could have just never been come to the light of day, but it has come to the light of day. We have seen and understand, if we have eyes to see, what has happened in America. Now you go, well, Sharam, how can we come against this power? We can't. God can. We can't. God can't. But we have a role to play, starting with how we pray, starting with the fact that we have to understand that we need people to turn back to the Lord. We need people to turn back to Christ. We need people to be awakened, their eyes open. We need those who will be set free by the truth of the gospel so that they can see other truths in their lives. And so if we don't have the stop of this theft, we will not have election integrity again. We will not have free elections again. It will not magically happen, folks. Now, yes, there are some efforts underway. Well, we're going to do this election reform and this. None of that is going to matter. Number one, they still have all the machines. We need to go back to paper ballots with IDs, showing your proof of ID. If they can do it in a third world country and put your finger in an ink and say, I voted, why can't we do that here in America? This is ridiculous. So, in wrapping up, I will say this. I believe that we're at a tipping point in America. I don't know, folks. Honestly, I wish I could sit up here tell you and just be how positive and upbeat. I don't know if America as a nation will stand or not. Certainly, I know that according to Bible prophecy, I do believe that you know, America, I think, has to be taken down, at least as a whole. And some would differ on that. I think we'd agree on that, right? That I think America has to be taken down. It can't remain as a whole. It certainly can't remain in its condition. But please understand, we no longer are a superpower, right? We no longer are the strongest, most powerful nation in the world. For goodness sake, they've committed a coup against us. And I think the hardest thing for us as Americans is to say that, because this is so big, it's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? And that's part of the problem. The Iranian people thought it'll never happen in Iran. And that's our mistake. We think we're too big as a nation to fall. We're too prideful before God. Mm-mm. So we need the Lord. We need some aspect of revival in America. We need corruption to be exposed. We need lies to be exposed. We need the churches to be purged. We need the bride of Christ to be purified again. But when it comes to the parallels, I hope I've shown you tonight, everything that happened in Iran that I witnessed in my birth country, I've witnessed now in America. The difference is we're still in the middle of it. They haven't codified their coup yet. They're still working at it. That gives us a chance if we're awake, if we understand. But nevertheless, we as God's people have to awaken. We cannot let them shut us down, silence us, purge us, shut our churches any longer, shut our businesses any longer, silence our mouth, or stick anything in our bodies against our will. It's time to stand up. Be an army of God. Count the cost. It has to happen, folks. And one final thing. Liberty comes from God. You know, using the slogan, "Make America Great Again," I believe we got to make liberty great again, starting with the liberty of Christ, starting with proclaiming the liberty that comes from the gospel. But I also believe with all my heart that as we're facing things like the looming vaccine passports and a two-tiered system that I talked about this morning, I believe we need some alternative systems, some secure patriot networks and Christian networks around this nation. These are people that are going to come together organically, intentionally. We've seen this in nations and underground churches. We've seen this in nations that have lived under communism and socialism. This is going on in Iran today. There's a strong underground movement. The churches, economy, the ability to be able to survive. If they can do it, I believe we can do it. But we got to be intentional about it. We need pastors and churches like Pastor Brandon and Rock Harbor here to be those courageous churches and pastors that are standing, that are preaching the truth of the Word of God, that are addressing the issues, that will not shy away from anything, and as Pastor Brandon is doing here, actually going to the battlefront and fighting this fight like he's doing with the vaccine passports. As a pastor, as a shepherd, he's willing to take the lead, and as a church, take the lead and say, hey, we'll be the covering. We'll do this, but you have to understand, we have to back the churches up. We have to back the pastors up. Who are going to stand. If they're sticking their heads up from the sand, guess what? They're going to get hit. They're a target. And if your pastor, if your church won't stand, it's time to let your feet do the talking. Amen. If you got to tell me, if I have to hear one more person say, with all due respect, Pastor Hadian, how do I convince my pastor of what's going on? It's too late. Amen. Bless them. Pray for them as you leave, because you need to be with the army of God. You need to be with other like-minded believers who are in the fight. We don't have time to convince people there's a fight. We need an alternative education system. It's not if, but when there's going to be a mass exodus out of the public government schools. We need homeschooling alternatives, Christian schools. Every church should have a Christian school right now. We should promote homeschooling co-ops. We just started one in Tennessee in the spring. We thought we were going to get 10 families, maybe 20 kids. Within 10 days, we had 80 kids. Now we have 140 kids for September. There is a hunger for this community. And it's crazy how like-minded. One of the things that COVID has done, it has understood who is truly like-minded. Praise God for that. We need a marketplace. What are you going to do when they say you can't go to the grocery store to buy or sell without that vaccine passport or digital verification system, according to Mr. Newsom. So please understand, already right now within our Patriot networks around the country, in Tennessee, in Virginia, Indiana, we have Montana, we have Wisconsin, we have Idaho, Washington State, we're already talking about alternative marketplace, connecting people that have supply with those who have demand, creating alternative marketplace, identifying who in your community will buy to you or buy and sell, particularly sell to you if you don't have the vaccine passport. You got to identify those people now. Identify your farmers, identify your ranchers, identify your produce people, your co-ops. Start building relationships, start making contracts. We're already working on that in Tennessee where we have people that produce food. We're telling them we want you to produce more food. They're saying we need the demand. We're saying we'll give you the demand, we'll give you contracts, we'll pay more now for the food because the prices of food are going up if they're going to be available. Because remember what their agenda is, they're going to starve us or kill us. That may sound harsh, but that's how evil these people are. That's part of the global agenda. Communications, alternative radio, social media. We're actually promoting a crazy concept called ham radio again. We're getting people licensed, looking at medical teams. There's a whole system, security. Please understand, folks, these are things that must be in place. I wish I had time to go into more detail. I have a presentation on my website called Make Liberty Great Again. You can watch it if you want. Go to our website, get a card from my table. But please understand, the Lord has burdened my heart and others to set up these alternative systems because, again, every underground church network and every underground network that has survived socialism, communism, Marxism, Maoism, Islamism has been able to set up a way to survive. One of the greatest examples is in Poland. During the 1980s when they survived communism. It's incredible if you study the underground systems that they set up. We can do it. And you may look at me right now and think, well, that's crazy. We're not going to need it. Or you may think, maybe we should listen. Maybe we should listen to those who live through it. So these are things that I think you have to work on. And I encourage you, particularly as a church, Pastor Brandon and I were talking about this, as a church, just start at a level of your family and start at the level of your church. Start at the level of a few friends. If you have a few friends that are like-minded, get together and start talking about these things. You know, it's easy right now to say, you know, life is so hard. I just want to live. I just want to enjoy, you know, go to my kids' baseball games. I just want to. But I'm telling you, folks, this is coming. Right now is the eye of the storm. Right now is the lull. They've lulled us a little bit. I feel like they've sort of loosened the chain on us a little bit. Because now is the appearance of maybe we're going back to normal. They will not ever let us go back to normal. Because normal, whatever normal means we have too much independence and autonomy. Means we have too much liberty. And that cannot be allowed if they're going to get their way. Now again, I think it's eventually going to happen because the Bible has prophesied it will happen. And the good news is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. Amen? If you're not a follower of Christ and you're here tonight, I want to implore you. Tonight's the night. Don't put off what you do tonight for tomorrow, because there may not be a tomorrow. And I'm here to tell you that the greatest gift that God's given us is His Son. The greatest gift He's given us. The gospel changed my life 22 years ago where I decided to leave Islam and to lose my family because this is the truth. God is our Father and He wants us to be His children. He wants us to be with Him for eternity. And that's the thing that nobody can take. And as I said earlier this morning, nobody can declare me to be unclean. Don't let anybody tell you because you won't take a shot that you're somehow dirty or dangerous or unclean. Don't let them dictate to you what God has declared over you. You're a child of the living God, blood-bought saint. Let's act like it, amen? Let's live like it. So with that, if you want to support us, I'll let Pastor Brandon come back up. I hope this has been helpful tonight. Amen. Amen. I hope you've seen I hope this is a wake-up call. And so God bless you guys. I hope to be back with you again soon. And I'm praying for you here, Pastor Brandon. I'm praying for Rock Harbor. I'm praying for God's influence through this church. And some of you have come from other parts of the community. But you're the army, folks. You're the Gideon right here. You're the Gideon army. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. There's no retirement in the kingdom. Amen? So God bless you guys. And Pastor Brandon, I'll turn it back to you. Thank you guys for your time tonight.